Amen. You may be seated. Looking forward to that day. Amen. Well, let's grab our Bibles tonight. Turn to Proverbs. Well, go to Colossians 3 in one hand and Ephesians 5 in the other. Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing our series on building a godly home, blueprints, and guidance. I wanted to make sure that as we did this study together, I want to be able to approach each of these areas that the Bible deals with from God's Word. There's a lot, and now I know that may seem unusual, right? We're at church and we're going to learn things from God's Word, amen? But I want to make sure that as we address this subject matter, we have to understand that this is what the Bible says. And so you're in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read you Proverbs 18 and verse 22. All right, Proverbs 18 and 22, we'll give you a second to get it here on the screen, and then I'll read that. Then we're going to pray and we're going to jump right in. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Let's pray and then we're going to jump right in. Dear Lord, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to study your word and to seek your face and to see guidance in Scripture in our daily lives. Lord, I do pray as we study about the home. Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to understand each and every responsibility as a whole in a home that reflects you. And Lord, I pray that your word would have free course and would transform our minds tonight to be more conformed to your image. Lord, I pray that you'd help me not to preach my opinion, but to be faithful just to preach and teach your word. Lord, there are a lot of things in Scripture that are difficult to teach. Well, they're not difficult to teach, Lord, but they're more uneasy to deal with only because it doesn't always fit in our cultural narrative. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remove self from the equation. I pray that you would help us to solely look at your Scriptures for guidance and then come back to a place where we can reflect and see where we measure up based on the scriptural understanding of our roles in the home. Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. We're going to start with the area of the home that Scripture begins with in all three passages of the New Testament that deal with the home. You've got Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, and we're going to end at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 3. That'll be towards the end if we have time and we get to point number 3. The biblical view we see. So you're in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Good thing I said fathers and not husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We see the admonition to the individual roles in the home in the exact same order that we just read in Colossians chapter 3, we find in Ephesians chapter 5, and in 1 Peter chapter 3 as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3. So, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22, wives, submit unto yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And then later on, it goes on dealing with the husbands and their role. And then chapter 6, you've got the children. And at the end, after the children, you've got fathers. And you see the same thing in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. So we're going to look at all three of these together. And if you click the X beside the screen that you're on, just click that X, it'll clear everything out and then try it. It might let you load the Bible then. because that's the most important part. You know, it's got the X. It's like in red on your preview screen. I think it's off to your right. There's a little X that clears all of them out. That's going to make the screen go black. Technical difficulties, that's my fault. I tried to do something cool and put a little background with our scripture that would match our theme for this lesson, and it didn't work. Yeah, that didn't work either. All right, very good. Well, you're going to have to use your own Bibles tonight. Amen. And if you don't have one, they are provided for you in the pew. All right, we do have some Bibles there. Here's something that we have to understand. In the admonition to the home in Scripture, we have New Testament references that deal specifically with the home, and we have the address to wives, husbands, children, and then fathers. That's the order. So that's the order we're going to study these things. Last week we looked at the introduction and we dealt with the role of the child. We're going to deal with wives. And here's what I believe. I believe that if you are a godly wife, you will be a godly mother. Amen. If you are a godly husband, you will be a godly father. But then when we deal with parents at the end, it's more about how the children are raised together. We don't often see really direct admonition other than in the Proverbs dealing with the wisdom of the father. And we'll get to all of that when we deal with the parents. And so that's what we're going to do. Lord willing, we'll be able to break this study down. We looked at the introduction last week. Tonight, we're going to deal with wives. The title of this, Rediscovering the Biblical View of a Wife. Now, here's the thing. The Bible clearly says in Proverbs, he that findeth a wife findeth a what? A good thing. And how many men can say amen to that? Amen. Now, listen, that was your chance to earn some brownie points and be a little bit more enthusiastic, all right? So I'm going to give you a second chance. How many men can say amen to that? Amen. All right. Now, wives, you heard your husbands, all right? You heard who was loudest, all right? Very good. So we're going to look at the biblical view of a wife. Here's the issue when we deal with the home. The view of the wife and the husband and the children has been corrupted by our cultural's understanding of liberty, our culture's understanding of rights, and our culture's understanding of equality. Our view of the home that we're looking at tonight is God's blueprint, okay? This is not Nate Browning's, this is how the house should be run. This is what the Bible says. You're in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 18 again. And then we're going to look at point number one. As we look at the biblical view of a wife, so we want to measure, all right? So just like when we get to the husbands, wives, here's what you want to do. Ladies, I'm not married. It don't matter, right? Ladies, let's deal with that because maybe you will be one day. I don't think any of the ladies here will have a problem, all right? Our young ladies or anything. If anything, we're going to have to beat people off with a stick. Right, Mom and Dad? Amen. Amen. Brother Joe's got one. He brings it everywhere. We got them all over the place. Anyway, we have to learn how to measure ourselves according to what the Word of God says. This is why we don't have legalistic standards. This is why our theme for the year is liberated. We're dealing with these understandings to know that it's not about what I think you should do. All we have to do is figure out what God says we should do and just try our best to apply that. Amen? Through the grace of Jesus Christ, through His strength. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That's point number one. Fit in the Lord. Now we're going to our place here for just a moment, but I want us to look, we're going to do a brief word study, and I want us to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 7. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Last week we dealt with submission. We did a word study on that. We understand. If you didn't catch that, it'll be on the website tomorrow. And you can go back and listen to that and catch up with where we're at. But that's an important thing to understand, the biblical definition of submission. Submission is not living under a state. Well, just go back and listen to it. All right, here we go. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 11. 1 Chronicles 7, verse 11. All these, the son of Jediael, by the heads of their fathers, mighty men of valor, were 17,200 soldiers. What's that next word? Fit to go out for war and battle. 1 Chronicles, jump to chapter 12. Jump to chapter 12 and look at verse 8. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12 and verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war. What's that next word? What were they fit for? Why? Because they were men of war. They were ready. They were fit for battle. The first time we see the word fit in the Bible is in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to read it to you. It's verse 21 if you want to take and write that reference down and study it. But it's interesting because it's dealing with a sacrifice. And Aaron shall lay, Leviticus 16, 21, both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So fit in Scripture is tied to a prepared readiness. It's tied to a prepared readiness. Why did you have to have a man that was fit to take the goat? Because a two-year-old couldn't take the goat. Right? You had to have somebody who was fit. That don't always mean strong, but it does tie to it. It's a prepared readiness. Same thing we saw in 1 Chronicles and the other, I think, eight times that the word is used in the Word of God. When we see fit, we're dealing with something that is ready, prepared. A synonym for fit would be meat, right? Adam needed a help meet for him, one that was prepared to complement him. He's after his kind. Same thing when we see fit. And so when Colossians tells us, as we study that, love your verse 18, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit, where? In the Lord. So, if you want to be a wife that is prepared, has a prepared readiness in the Lord, you have to learn to submit to your own husband. Now again, we dealt with submission. And I'm going to say this again. We said it last week, but I want to make sure we all understand something. Anytime you deal with the home, people want to bring up exceptions. Right? People want to bring up exceptions. Well, what about submitting to fill in the blank? As we said last week, liberals love exceptions. That's the logic. Well, if they're this way, then I don't have to deal with that. Well, the Bible doesn't give us any room to make that conclusion except where it does, right? So we have to make sure that we're on biblical grounds whenever we reject authority, because when we're not submitting to the authority we're told to submit to, we are living in rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of what? And who can rebel? Anybody. Right? Anybody. All right? Now, here's the thing. There's some people I wish were here. My wife's downstairs. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. Here's the thing. When we study, it's okay to laugh at that. All right, I told her this evening. I said, I think you might need a substitute downstairs because we're going to cover your role tonight. All right, I want to do it. You know. Anyway, here's what we have to do. Let me ask you a question. I don't want you to answer out loud. I want you to meditate upon this in your heart, and I want you to answer the question yourself, ladies. Do you want to be a wife that reflects Christ? That's a question you have to decide. Do you want to be a wife that reflects Christ? Notice we're not talking about motherhood. Society has corrupted the role of the lady in the home to make it all about motherhood. It's not. It's about being a wife. Your children are not with you forever. Amen? How do we know that? Because they're told to leave and cleave. Amen. That's important for us to understand. So your responsibility in marriage, and then also, what about those that can't have children? Well, I don't have children. I do whatever I want. No, there's a biblical role of a wife. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. This is a person that has a desire to be one flesh with one person for one lifetime, right? That's our definition, okay? Here, we see that living in submission to your authority, to your husband, will make you fit, ready for service, prepared for the warfare in the Lord. Now, what warfare are we under? Well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? So the first step that we see, just from the text, in order to live a life that is fit, prepared readiness in the Lord, is to recognize the role of authority and to submit. Okay? Number two, Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I used to get really nervous when I had to preach things that, to me, it's not controversial. You know what I mean? To me, it's just the Bible. If it's controversial and all I'm doing is giving you the Bible, your problem's not with me, your problem's with the Bible. Right? If what I just said makes you mad, there's a good chance you have a hard, rebellious heart. Oh, and men, same thing for you when we go over that, Lord willing, next week. Right? If the Word of God causes you offense, then you don't love His Word. Great peace have they which love thy law, and what shall offend them? Nothing. That's important. I'm no longer at a place to where it makes me nervous to preach things that are culturally controversial. I highly doubt that anybody in this room would disagree with the statement that God condemns sodomy. That's the biblical word. God condemns it, right? I don't think there'd be anybody in this room that would be against that. But then when we get into the things that get into our life, well, just wait till we talk about parents. We talk about our role as a mom and a dad and what we're supposed to do. And there's more about the father and how he is supposed to react to his children in chastening, in correction, than anything else in Scripture. It's important to understand that. All right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? Okay, so now we have metaphoric language that's teaching us that a wife is supposed to, again, submit. There's that word that, you know, I don't think anybody in here would make them mad, but I promise you, there's people that I know that word just makes their skin crawl. You don't know my husband. I don't have to know him, man. You married him. Okay? Well, he's changed. Well, I'm sure you're not the same person either. Right? We're not making excuses for the extremes. We're trying to remove the excuses so we can see where we fail as individuals so that we can then be edified and exhorted to be what God desires us to be. That's the purpose. So we see again, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So when you are submitting to your husband, and again, this is the biblical role. This is the Bible blueprint for the home. Let me ask you, anybody in here have a perfect home? Raise your hand. Now everybody look around. Go ahead and look around. Look around. Teenagers, look back around at your parents and all, you know, all that. Nobody's hands are raised. You want to know why? Because nobody does this perfectly. You want to know why? Because we're flesh and we need the help of God. We all fail. Husbands, wives, children, fathers, mothers, we all fail. The issue is if we're willing to accept that and realize, you know what, that's an area of growth that I need to have. So when the Bible deals now with submission, when you submit to your husband, it's as you're submitting to the Lord. How are you supposed to submit to the Lord, church? With everything. Right? Body, soul, spirit. You submit yourself to God because you're not your own. You belong to God, right? Now, let's read the verse again. Submit yourselves, or wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. All right, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? In everything. You know that in everything, it's the same phrasing that we see in Thessalonians where the Bible says, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say for everything, it says in everything. All situations, all circumstances, give thanks. Now notice what this says. You're supposed to submit, right, to your own husbands in everything. Same phrasing. In every circumstance, in every situation. Now we see point number two. Point number two, the picture of the church. Point number two, the picture of the church. Let's look at that passage again. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This doesn't take much time to go through, but we have to recognize that if the husband in the home is the first picture of God for that home, then the wife is the picture of the church. You want to know why our church, you want to know why Christianity is so messed up in our culture, in our society today? Because the picture of God and the church has been skewed. The nuclear family, that's old school. That's Leave It to Beaver stuff. That's 1940s and 50s. Right? Because we're all about equality and equal rights. Now, is there anything wrong with loving people? No. But there is something wrong with taking the first institution of government that God created and trying to fit your own narrative because it makes you more comfortable. So point number two, we see that this is the picture of the church. The picture of the church. Ladies, you have a grave responsibility in the home. You're to picture how a church is to submit to God. Because that's what we do, right? We don't submit to an organization. You don't even submit to me, right, church? You submit to God. And so we go over what does God require as a church, and I'm going to do that. That's the picture of the wife in the home. Now, what picture do we see in relation to God in the church? Couple things, four things here. I got these for you. What picture do we see in relation to God in the church? Number one, He purchased it. He purchased it. The church is bought by the blood of Christ. It belongs to Him. You're in Ephesians. Look at verse 28 of Ephesians 5. Verse 28, saw men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Jump down to verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. Because when you get married and you are a wife, you are not your own, you are your husband's. Meaning you're one flesh. That's the whole point of God saying divorcement shouldn't happen. Right? Because what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, he purchased it. Second, he protects it. I'm going to move through these quickly because I don't want to give away too. This is going to be some of the core stuff we're going to deal with when we look at the husbandmen. But wives, you also need to know the role that the husband should have in the home, right? You keep each other accountable. Now, there's a way to do that. Can I help you with something? Nagging is not one of the ways to do that. Husbands, just like sitting back and not saying anything is also not one of the ways to do that. Right? There has to be that communion together, that fellowship in the home. It's necessary. Why? Because it pictures the relationship of Christ and His church. Okay? He purchased it. He protects it. He provides for it. That's the third thing that we see. And like I said, we'll go over these in a lot more detail next week when we deal with the husband and our role as men. And then fourth, he purifies it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. And I know some of you, you know, I use this verse a lot when we deal with husbands. But look at verse 25. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that. So now he's telling us why he gave himself for it, the purpose, okay? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or that's verse 27, but or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Go back to verse 26. That's the one I skipped over. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Men, do you know what we need to be doing with our wives? Protecting their purity. Protecting their purity. Do you know what doesn't protect their purity? I'm trying to not get ahead for next week, but I just can't help it right here when we deal with this, because this is where I believe we lack often. Protecting their purity means that we're there. They're loved, they're provided for, they're kept from all of the attacks of the world as best as you can. Sanctify your wife in your marriage. What does it mean to sanctify? We'll look at that next week when we deal with it. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is where we're going to spend the last 10 to 15 minutes of our time together. 1 Peter chapter 3, point number three. A great price. I do not have any doubt, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever, that every woman in our church, every lady here tonight, every lady that's a member that's not here for one reason or another, desires to be a virtuous woman. I don't doubt that, right? I believe that. I believe every one of you ladies here tonight, I believe you young ladies, desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. I believe that. Now, I might be naive as a pastor, but, you know, whatever. In my mind, our kids can do no wrong. That's why when we go to teen camp and I give you the rules, I'm giving you the rules because that's what I have to do. Because I have to have plausible deniability. Don't ask me if M80s count as fireworks when you're told not to bring fireworks. Don't ask, because I'm going to tell you no. But if you don't ask, right, then they come to me, I'll say, well, that's my guys, and I'm going to fight for you, right? As long as you don't blow anything up particularly, all right? Just don't damage something, okay? We'll have to get Jacob in on this. We got to help him out. He needs help with that, yeah. Listen, I got to tell you, this is hilarious. This every time cracks me up. We went on our mission trip last year to Nashville, right? And I told the guys, camp rules, because we're staying in a hotel for one night, okay? Camp rules are no weapons, all right? So I said, like, and I mentioned specifically, don't bring any knives or firearms or anything like that. Don't bring that. Jacob shows up. Listen, I love it. This cracks me. I love it so much. Because he tried. He really tried. But you can't hide that. You know what I mean? He gets out of the car, and he has this, like, medieval sword. that has a sheath that he can wear like a backpack. And I just look, and I'm standing in the bus just watching him grinning. And then we lock eyes, and he knows immediately. And I said, no. And he said, well, you said no knives. I didn't bring a knife. And I said, dude, you can't even hide that. Like, you can't even deny the fact that you have this giant sword that's as tall as you are on your back. Why are you bringing that? He said, protection. Go walk around Nashville with a medieval sword and tracks inviting people to church. I want you to come to Nashville Baptist Church Sunday. You better be there. Amen. You know what I mean? Or just put the track on the end and hand it to them. I love it. But that's the reason why I say I want plausible deniability. All right. How I got off on that, I have no idea. I think I was trying to give you time to get to 1 Peter 3. That's what it was. That's what I'm telling myself. All right. Point number three, great price. Now, we're going to read these six verses. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, please. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. All right, that's three times now we've seen that. Wives, submit. Wives, submit. Wives, be in subjection. Okay? To your own husbands. That, if any obey not the word, talking about the husbands, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. What are we dealing with here? We're dealing with a lost man and a saved wife. One who doesn't believe the word. We're also dealing with those who lack faith in the word. Do some saved people go through periods of their life where they lack faith? Where they don't trust God anymore? Okay, let's keep reading. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of what? Great price. That's something that's valuable. The likewise helps us to understand the subject that's being dealt with contextually. And just for sake of time, go back to chapter 2 and verse 18. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the what? Froward. So let me stop here. Let me just ask you this question. It's just reading it. Does the subjection, is it determined by how good the master is treating you? Or are you supposed to be in subjection to them just in general? That's the context. That's the flow of context we're looking at. Now, I don't even want to get on the first part of this chapter where we deal with how we're supposed to be in subjection to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, verse 13, whether it be to the king as supreme. Oh, we don't have no king. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you know what we're supposed to do for... Listen, the subject matter of submission at its core makes the majority of people alive today angry. It makes us uneasy because we don't like to be under an authority. Because we're Americans. We're free people. We make our own decisions. And here's what the Bible says. Everyone has a master. Everyone is in subjection to something or someone. So what do we have to do? All right, so the contextual flow, verse 18, subject with fear. Look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Living in subjection, even in the midst of enduring grief that you didn't deserve. Now, let's jump back to chapter 3, verse 2. verse 1 rather. Likewise, wives, be also in subjection. So like we as free people are supposed to be in subjection to the ordinances of man. The king is supreme, right? Hey, let me help you with something. And this is one of those statements that's easy because it hits all of us to some degree. And it hits me too, right? Do you know what happens when you don't come to a complete stop at a stop sign? You've broken an ordinance of man. Do you know what you just did? You didn't live in subjection to every ordinance of man. Right? Now, am I saying, don't get me wrong, I'm trying to give us a clear understanding of what we're supposed to be in subjection to that. Like we're supposed to be in subjection, ladies, like you're supposed to be in subjection to every ordinance of man, like a servant is supposed to be in subjection to their master, whether they're grieved wrongfully or not, likewise, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So the writer now gives us the benefits of subjection. And I want us to see these benefits of being in subjection. Letter A, we see a powerful witness. It's a powerful witness. 1 Peter 3:2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Chaste conversation. Chaste in the Word of God is tied to purity. Conversation we know is dealing not just with our speech, but it's dealing with our testimony. Ephesians, we see that. The conversations that we have and the conversation that we live and our walk in this life. 1 Corinthians 7:13 says, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. There's no greater opportunity for your spouse to know Christ as their Savior than for you to live a life as a saved woman the way that Christ would require you to live and not the way that the world says you deserve this. So we see a powerful witness. A pure life based on the fear of God is a powerful tool of witnessing to someone who has no faith, to someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, or to someone who is lacking in faith. Letter B, a proper heart. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, let me stop here. Does it say that you shouldn't do those things? That those things are wrong? Is it wrong for a lady to fix her hair? See, that's the ignorance that's made by people who want to take things into a legalistic way. Well, women ought to not wear makeup and wear long dresses and all this other stuff. You know what I mean? That's not what it says. It's talking about the chaste conversation coupled with fear, and that's the fear of God. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning, right? What's the adorning? It's what you're known for. It's how you're presented. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. So do you know what the priority of the heart of a godly wife is? The heart. Does that mean that every woman that wants to fix her hair and look good, that that's wrong? No, that's not wrong. But when that is what consumes your heart, then it is wrong. And we know what consumes our heart because we know what we talk about. We know what we post about. We know what gets us engaged in conversation. Right? Because that's where our heart is. Most men talk about cars. A lot of men. Well, you bring up a car, and especially if you bring up one they don't like, they're going to tell you all the reasons why that's a piece of junk, and you just wasted $50,000, right? Ladies, same thing. You know, it's no different. I just don't know what you're into, all right? Crocheting? I don't know. I don't know, right? I almost said needle nose, but that's not what that is. That's a plier. What's that, needle? I don't know. Elijah, help me out. You do that, don't you? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just picking on you. Right? How about this for ladies with children? Your children. Right? Start talking about your kids. Right? Here's the point. The adorning, what you're known by, what you're perceived as. If it's all about what you wear and what you put on, it's vanity. It's empty. So what should we strive for? What should a lady strive for? Look at it, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, same word that's used with the adorning in other scripture talking about jewelry, the ornament that you wear, notice what it says, of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, we're shown, once again, the desire of God for ladies to focus on is the heart, rather than the outward adorning. And we see two things. It's incorruptible. If we put on that adorning that is of God, it's incorruptible. Right? If we put on the godlike heart, okay? And then the second, the result will be a meek and quiet spirit. Now, here's what often happens when we get with it. And we're at the end, so I'm just finishing, all right? They've got 2 minutes. We're at the end. A meek and quiet spirit. So under point B, the proper heart, a proper heart is incorruptible and it's meek and quiet. That's reflective of God, okay? I'm going to give you some verses and I'm going to read them to you as we get to them, okay? What is meekness? Matthew 11:29. Jesus tells the people, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus a pushover? Nope. Pretty sure a pushover would not be able to chase grown men out of a temple with a whip. Right? If my son came in here, all four, I don't know how tall he is, 4 foot nothing, I don't know, you know, 40 pounds soaking wet. He's probably heavier than that. I don't know stuff like that. That's what Beth keeps up with. I don't, you know. He wants to play tackle, and I told him, you're going to put on some weight, bro. All right? You're going to have to get a little bigger, right? If he came in here with a belt and tried to chase grown men out, I'm pretty sure most of us would laugh at him. There's a real good chance Tim would pick him up by his head. All right? So when Jesus deals with meek and lowly, we see within that context and within that understanding that meekness is tied to humility. It's tied to a lowliness. And we know that that's the mind of Christ. And so meekness is reflective of Jesus. Quiet in Scripture is tied to peace and rest. Isaiah 14 and verse 7, your cross-reference for that, or just write it to the side and look it up. When you have time, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. So, a proper heart is one that's incorruptible because it's after God, and it lives after God with a meek and quiet spirit. That doesn't mean be a pushover. It means be humble. Right? 90% of fights in marriage are because both parties think they're right and both parties want to be heard and both parties want to win the argument. Somebody's got to be humble. Right? And men, we're going to get to y'all next week, all right? Now, that's what's going to happen. Next week, we're going to have no men here. Everybody's going to be sick. Don't worry, I will record it. And if it don't record, we will have a special men's gathering, and you'll not know it's coming. And then, bam, we're going to talk to the men, all right? And then, but the wives will know, so y'all can be here, so y'all can sit in the back, you know what I mean, and hear what I'm going to tell them, all right? So here's the question. Now I want us to notice this. We're done. Verse 4, the last phrase, which is in the sight of God of great price. Ladies, can I ask you something? Do you want to be valuable to God? Now, I've made some side statements, joking things, but every point that I have given you has come from the Word of God. None of this I made up. Every point. Would you agree with that? Every point's from Scripture. Like it or not, every point's from Scripture, right? So here's the question. If this is of great value to God, do you desire to be of great value to God? Is your spirit one that is defined by humility and peace? Or is it defined by pride and outward adorning that brings praise to self because I want to be heard? Do you desire to be a wife that's pleasing to God? And the question then, if you do, is how do you measure up with regard to the biblical view of a wife? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer together.